If you would, take your Bibles and open to the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4. And we will be considering our passage this morning from verses 6 through 18. But by way of introduction, Paul draws our attention to one central reality, the glory of God, how it is revealed, how it is carried, and how it is sustained, and where it is ultimately leading. He begins with God who speaks light into darkness, now shining that same light into our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. Yet this glory does not remove us from weakness. It meets us there. We carry this treasure in fragile lives where suffering and limitation is real, but never final. As Paul unfolds this, he shows us that the Christian life is not defined by outward strength, but by inward renewal. Even as we face pressure, hardship, and decay, God is at work within, sustaining and strengthening us day by day. What looks like loss is not wasted. God is using it to accomplish something far greater than we can now see. And all of it is moving somewhere. These present afflictions, as heavy as they feel, are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, what is now unseen will one day be fully revealed. And as we walk through this passage, we will trace that glory. Verse 6, the glory revealed by God. Verses 7 through 12, the glory carried in weakness. Verses 13 through 16, the glory sustained in inward renewal. And finally, verses 17 through 18, the glory fulfilled in eternity. Let us now commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Pray with me. Father, you who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shine now into our hearts. Give us eyes to see your glory in Christ and hearts to receive your word. Work within us. By your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Paul begins where all things must begin, with God. The God who once said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has spoken again. Not into a formless void, not into the darkness over the face of the deep, but into the darkness of the human heart. And what Paul is showing us is this: the same God who spoke light into creation is the one who now speaks into us, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. This light is not something we reach for. It is not something that we construct. It is not something that we achieve. It is something God gives. God himself shines into the heart so that what was unseen is seen, because apart from him, the heart is not neutral. It is darkened. Yes, we may think and choose and function, but spiritually, we do not see. We are blind to the glory of God as it truly is. But God speaks, and light breaks in. He opens what was closed. He awakens what was unresponsive. He breaks sight. He brings sight where there was none. And what is it that we see? The knowledge of the glory of God. The knowledge, not merely information about God, but knowledge of his glory, his beauty, his worth, his holiness, his majesty. all and in Scripture. To know is not only to understand, but it is to perceive, to recognize, to be brought into a reality that cannot be reduced to information. It is the difference between hearing about light and seeing by it, between describing fire and standing in its warmth. Jesus says in his priestly prayer, "This is eternal life, that they know you." It's John 17:3. Not knowledge from a distance, but communion and fellowship with God. Not observation, but relationship. Not theory, but encounter. And Paul tells us where this glory is seen most clearly: in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, this glory is not distant. It is not hidden. It is not abstract. It is personal. To see Christ truly is to see the glory of God. To behold him is to be brought into that glory. And this is where the Christian life begins, doesn't it? Not with what we achieve, but with what we are given to see. So that the question is not, what have I achieved? But rather, have I seen him? Has the light of the glory of God in Christ dawned in my heart? Because if it has, everything follows. Everything that follows in this passage begins to make sense. And if it has not, nothing else can truly take root. This is new creation. God is acting, God is revealing, God's giving sight. And everything that follows flows from this, the light of the glory of God. And if that is so, if the glory of God has truly been made known to us, then we must ask, where does this glory now dwell? Verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Consider what Paul is saying. The glory of God dwells in not vessels of gold, not instruments of strength, but jars of clay, ordinary, fragile, easily broken, formed from dust, and carrying something far greater than itself. And that is the point, isn't it? Because the glory is not upheld by the strength of the vessel. In the ancient world, a jar of clay was common, used daily, handled without ceremony, discarded when broken. It held no glory of its own. It was not admired. It was simply a container. And yet Paul says, we have this treasure, something of an immeasurable worth, something eternal, something radiant with divine glory, and it is carried in jars of clay. Church, the treasure is real, but the vessel is weak. And that is surprising, because we might expect something so valuable to be placed in something equally impressive, something secure, something enduring. But Paul tells us the opposite. God has placed his treasure in what is fragile. Verse 7, for what? So that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us. And here we begin to see that this too is part of the glory. God has placed his treasure within the clay, not to exalt the vessel, but to reveal the glory of the one who fills it. So the question is not, why are we weak? But why would God place such glory here? And the answer is this, so that the surpassing power belongs to him and not to us. This is the wisdom of God. He has chosen not the strong, but the weak, not the enduring, but the perishing, not the self-sufficient, but the dependent, so that his power might be seen clearly as his and not ours, never ours. And this treasure is the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is the light that shines in darkness. It is the life of Christ within mortal flesh. Let me give you this imagery. We are dust formed from the earth, sustained moment by moment, not by our own power, but by his. I think it's somewhere in the book of Acts. That Paul says or gives thanks for life and breath and everything else, for he is the sustainer of all things. And this treasure is not diminished by the weakness of the vessel, it is revealed through it. Therefore, the frailty of man does not hinder the glory of God, it is the very means by which his power is displayed. Let's look at verse 8 through 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Let me read it again to get really what Paul's trying to drive here. Let's read it slowly and carefully. We are afflicted in every way. Isn't that true? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And so Paul begins by describing his own experience of affliction as an apostle, which he presents as a pattern shared in the life of the believer. These are not passing inconveniences. They are deep pressures, real wounds, ongoing burdens. He is telling the truth about the weight of life, isn't he? He does not hide it or soften it. But he also refuses to let that weight have the final word over you. Listen to the shape of his confession. Listen. It is not denial. It is distinction. It is the insistence that what is happening to you is not the final definition of you. Yes, there are seasons when the burden is heavy. Yes, there are moments when the mind feels overwhelmed. Yes, there are times when you are knocked down by what you face. But none of that means you are forgotten. None of that means you are without hope. None of that means you are finished. You may be pressed, but you are not crushed. You may be perplexed, but you are not driven to despair. You may be struck down, but you are not forsaken. On every side, there is a weakness. And yet, at every point, there is a sustaining power. What Paul is showing us is this. The presence of weakness does not contradict the presence of God's glory. It becomes the very place where it is revealed. Because the same God who shines light into the heart is the God who sustains the life that it carries it. Beloved, this is the quiet mercy woven through these verses. Suffering is real, but is not ultimate. Hard seasons are real, but they are not final. You are not defined by what presses against you, but by the one who holds you through it. And so we learn to walk with both truth and trust. truth and trust. Truth that life can weigh heavily upon us. And trust that we are never outside the sustaining care of God. Verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. Paul takes us deeper. He does not separate suffering from faith. He does not remove affliction from the Christian life. Rather, he brings them together. We carry in the body the death of Jesus, so that in that same body, the life of Jesus may be seen. This is the paradox at the center of the Christian life, that dying and living are not opposite, but joined together in God's purpose, that the weakening of the outer man is not the end, but the place where something greater is being revealed. This is not something we merely remember, that Jesus was crucified. It is something we carry, the pattern of his death in our lives, in our bodies. The life of the believer takes on the pattern of Christ himself, is what Paul is saying. Death at work, so that the life may be revealed in us. And so the glory revealed in Christ does not remain outside of us. It takes form within us, and we carry his death, and his life is made known, not apart from weakness, but in it. And the life of Jesus, his risen life, is manifested within us. Verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Here is the pattern. Here is the truth. We who live are being given over to death, not once, but always. Not occasionally, but as a pattern of life. And yet, It is in that very place that the life of Jesus is made visible. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 6 of the very same book. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. What appears to be loss becomes the place of revelation. What looks like an ending becomes a place where his life is made known, always being given over. This is not incidental suffering. This is a life shaped by Christ himself. So that even here, in mortal flesh, in weakness, in what is fading, the life of Jesus is made visible. Glory through weakness, he continues. Life through death, power through frailty. And Christ made known, not apart from our weakness, but in the very place we feel it most. This is not only something to understand. It is lived reality of those who are in Christ. Isn't that true? Verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul speaks that as one who has entered into this pattern, to be brought low, that Christ's life might be made known, to suffer, that life might be given to others. This is not the logic of the world. It is the pattern of Christ. And then Paul makes it explicit. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Life in you, Paul says. And Paul understood this well because he poured his life out in service, in ministry. For what? For the benefit. Well, we just read it. For the comfort and salvation of others. There is a real reversal here. Let's see this. The real reversal here, what looks like loss becomes in God's purpose, the very context through which life is given. This overturns our expectations, doesn't it? Suffering is not necessarily a sign that faith is failing. It is often the place where Christ's life becomes visible for the sake of others. And yet, this raises a natural question. If the vessel is so fragile, if it is constantly pressed and breaking, how does it endure? How does it endure? How do we not lose heart? Paul does not deny the outward decay, but he turns our attention to something greater, something unseen yet powerfully at work within us. And as he continues, something begins to emerge from this life carried in weakness. Silence? No. Retreat? No. Despair? No. But faith that speaks, verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Faith speaks. Faith confesses. It holds fast to what God has said, even when circumstances seem to contradict it. In other words, the pressures of life have not silenced Paul. They have clarified him. And this is not new. Paul even grounds it in the Old Testament, showing that this is not a new pattern, but the long testimony of God's people, those who trust in him and therefore speak, openly bearing witness, even when it comes at a cost. The glory revealed and carried now finds expression in a faith that believes and therefore speaks. And what sustains that kind of faith? Not circumstances, but certainty. Certainty. Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Resurrection is not an idea, Paul holds. It is the reality that holds Paul. We just celebrated the resurrection in April. And you know this. Every Sunday we come together to worship in song, to worship in the reading, to worship in prayer, and to worship in the proclamation of the Word of God. What do we do? What are we doing? We are celebrating the resurrection. The resurrection stands ahead, not as an idea to be admired, but as a certainty that holds the believer in the present. Not circumstances, not visible results, but the unshakable confidence that the God who raised Christ will also raise his people. Amen. Do you have that certainty in your heart? This is what allows Paul to endure, to speak and to continue pouring himself out, Even when everything outward seems to be moving towards loss, even when death appears to be at work, he knows that this is not the end. This is not the end of the story. This is not the end of your story. This is the ground beneath it all. Not merely an event in the past, but a promise that shapes the present. The God who raises the dead sustains the living. The God who raises Jesus from the grave holds his people through every weakness, every affliction, every pressure of life. And to finish, verse 14, Paul reminds us that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with him and bring us with you into his presence. That is the promise. That's what Jude gives us in verse 24. God will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So faith does not endure suffering by denying it, but by seeing beyond it, by living now in the light of the resurrection to come. And then Paul adds something deeply pastoral, verse 15. And this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Now we see the widening effect, the glory revealed in the heart, carried through weakness, expressed through faith, does not remain contained within one life. It spreads. Grace reaches others. Thanksgiving multiplies. And it all returns to where it began. The glory of God. It is not for the glory of man and not the preservation of the vessel, but the glory of God. So grace is extending, thanksgiving is rising, God glorified. And this is where Paul now brings us into something quieter, but no less profound. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. It might come across as a casual statement of Paul's. That statement is not casual. It comes after everything he has just described. Pressure, weakness, being poured out, living in the tension of life and death. And yet Paul says it with confidence. Not because of willpower, not because circumstances have changed, not because something deeper, but because something is deeper. And that is true. The glory of God is at work in all of it, revealing, sustaining, and moving beyond what can be seen. So we do not lose heart, not because we are strong, but because God is faithful. Paul continues, verse 16, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Paul is keenly aware that the body weakens, life diminishes, and time presses in. But that is not the whole story. Something is happening beneath what can be seen. A work of God the eye cannot see, but faith perceives. Outwardly, again, there is decay. Inwardly, there is renewal. Not in moments of sudden transformation, but Paul says, day by day, in the quiet, the steady work of God. This is the hidden work of God in the Christian life. Suffering does not only press outwardly, It also becomes the place where God renews inwardly. The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the same God who placed this treasure within fragile vessels, the same God who sustains us in weakness, is the one who continues this work within us. Renewing the heart, strengthening faith, deepening our sight of Him. And often this renewal is not loud or dramatic. Think with me a little. Often it looks like continued trust when answers don't come. It looks like steady faithfulness in ordinary days. It looks like a heart that still turns to God even when it feels worn. But make no mistake, this is the work of glory. Because while the outer life may be diminishing, the inner life is being shaped, strengthened, and prepared. So Paul can say, we do not lose heart. Not because he ignores reality, but because he sees more of it. He sees that God is at work where it matters most. And so Paul lifts our eyes, as it were, to what is still ahead. Because if all we had was what we now experience, even with faith, even with inward renewal, even with grace at work in us, then the story would still not be complete. It would still be pointing forward. So Paul does not leave us there. He brings everything into view. See it with me. Verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul calls affliction light. Light, not because it feels light, but because it is being measured against eternity. He calls it momentary, not because it is brief in experience, but because it does not last in comparison to what is to come. And then he gives us the great contrast, a weight of glory. You heard the contrast on Resurrection Day from our brother who preached. The weight of glory. Not light, but weighty. Not passing, but eternal. Not comparable to what is suffered now, but far surpassing it. And most importantly, Paul says our suffering is not empty. Our suffering is not empty. It is not wasted. Notice the phrase he uses in the contrast. Let's read it. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. That phrase in between the contrast there. Their affliction, our suffering is preparing. It is producing something. It is moving us towards something real and everlasting. Something so substantial, so real, so overwhelming in its fullness, that it outweighs everything that has been endured. Paul then gives us the key that holds the entire passage together. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are temporary, are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is not a denial of reality. It is a deeper way of seeing it. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And here, everything Paul has said comes into view. The light that has shone in the heart, the treasure carried in weakness, the faith that believes and speaks, the inner renewal day by day, all of it is moving towards this. It's moving toward a glory that does not fade, is not breaking, is not temporary, but eternal. This is the shape of the Christian life. This is the pattern. We live in what is seen, but we are formed by what is unseen. We feel the weight of the present, but we are being prepared for a weight of glory beyond all comparison. And this is why Paul can say, even in the middle of it all, we do not lose heart. Not because the present is easy, but because the end is sure. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," the God who has shone in our hearts, the God who sustains us day by day, is the same God who will bring us into glory that never fades. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is passing away, but what is unseen is eternal. I was concerned that I wasn't going to get through those 12 verses, quite frankly. But I am nearing the end. And when I want to bring this to a conclusion. And in doing so, I want to let you know that this is how we are to live. We are to see, not with the eyes of the flesh, but with the eyes of faith. That nothing in this passage is wasted. Nothing. Nothing is wasted. Our affliction is not wasted. Our suffering, our being pressed, feeling despaired, is not wasted. Not the light that first shone into our hearts, not the frailty of the vessel that carries it, not the afflictions that press upon us, and not the slow fading of outward strength. All of it is held within the purpose of God. All of it serves the revealing of His glory. The treasure is His. The power is His. The sustaining grace is His also. And the glory to come, that wonderful, awaiting glory, a glory that is weighty, eternal, beyond all comparison, is His also. Therefore, we do not lose heart. For though what is seen fades and fractures, what is unseen abides, and it increases until that day until that day when what is now revealed in part, carried in weakness and sustained by grace, will be fully seen, and God will be all in all. You can bow your head and pray with me. Let us pray a Puritan prayer, a deep, wholesome, thoughtful, and reflective. Lord, what we are not, make us. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. For Christ's sake, amen.